Well, we turn again this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 3, verse 22, which you'll find on page 832 of the church Bibles, page 832. Ezekiel, immediately after the book of Lamentations. Let me just remind you of the context. God's covenant people, his church, Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom have been devastated. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, have been carried off into the great empire of Assyria, the year 722, so about 130 years before the time of Ezekiel. But now the Babylonian Empire that has replaced the Assyrian Empire. Empires come and empires go. The Babylonians have come and they have become to devastate the southern kingdom of Judah. The first deportation from Judah to Babylon, modern-day Iraq, roughly, was in 605 BC. And then there was a second deportation, probably when Ezekiel was carried off in 597, probably Daniel in 605 with his friends, now Ezekiel in 597. And there's going to be a third, final deportation in the year 587. And in that year, the unthinkable is going to happen. Jerusalem, the city of God, the temple of God, are going to be smashed to smithereens. Ezekiel is carried off into captivity about 10 years before the final tragedy of Jerusalem. And God raises him up. He's really a priest, but he's raised up to be a prophet. He's got no priestly duties. And his great calling is to speak the word of God to a rebellious, wicked people. And he does, but they will not listen. Verse 22 of chapter 3. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the river Kabar, remember chapter 1, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse to listen, let them refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious people. Well, do please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one with you, and follow with me as we consider this third sermon on Ezekiel chapter 3. My intention probably is to preach, God willing, next Sunday evening on chapter 4, and then there will be a final Ezekiel installment in chapter 5, and you can read the other 43 chapters for yourself and ponder as you go along. The book of Ezekiel is a hard read. At least that's what a number of you have told me. A number have been inspired by Alistair's comment last August, if you go to heaven and Malachi and Ezekiel approach you and say, did you find great help and comfort and encouragement and challenge from my book? Wouldn't it be awful to look at them and to say, well, actually, I didn't get round to Ezekiel? It is a hard read. So why is it in the Bible if it's a hard read? I think probably it's the hardest read for me personally in all the different books of the Bible. So why is it there? Well, there's a general reason, of course, that you'll all know, and there's a particular reason. The general reason is, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correction, for rebuke, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete. We need the whole Bible to make us complete. We need everything that God has spoken from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 to make us the kind of believers that he has called us to be and that will impact this world for Jesus Christ's sake. So we need to wrestle through. There are some passages that are purple passages. We return to them again and again and again, and rightly so. But we need the whole Bible to be complete. You want to be complete as a Christian? You want to be the Christian that God in Christ has saved you to be? Read Ezekiel. Read the minor prophets. It won't be easy, but prayerfully, looking for help, never absenting yourself from the means of grace, as we heard this morning. So there's a general reason why Ezekiel's in the Bible, and we know that, but there's a particular reason. 58 times in the 48 chapters, 58 times there is a phrase that recurs again and again and again and again. And it's this: that you may know that I am the Lord. Now that's very striking, because this book was written by and to the people of God. They possessed the scriptures such as they had at that time. God was their God. They confessed him in the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They confessed the Lord. They had his word. They were given the sacrificial system to impress on them that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. They had all of that, and yet 58 times through Ezekiel, God has to say to this privileged people, that you may know that I am the Lord. That's why the book of Ezekiel is in the Bible, that we might know God as he truly is. God's people, his church, remember, that's what Israel, the national, geographical, spiritual entity that was Israel, that was the old covenant church. The church is now international and non-geographically bounded. It had become distanced from God, dislocated from God. It took God lightly and casually. We're the people of God. We're okay. And their hearts had become dull and distanced from God. And so in the book of Ezekiel, the first question we should always be asking as we read through it, and if you do read through it, stop after every section and say, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself? Because that's what the Bible is principally about. You come to know yourself when you come to know God. You will never know who you are until you know who God is. And who God is as he really is, not as people imagine him to be. People love to construct their own picture of God. Oh, I love to think of God as, well, what's that got to do with anything? What you and I think about God is neither here nor there. In his word, God says, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm not a pick and mix God. This is who I am. Face up to who I am. And perhaps the great message in the book of Ezekiel is summed up in the very last words of the book of Ezekiel. And the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. I have come among you to dwell among you, not as a totem, not as an idea, not as a philosophy, but as Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping Savior God. So what's the book of Ezekiel doing in the Bible? It's there that we might know God as he really and truly is. Do you know God as he really is? Or is he a figment of your imagination? Is he the God of the Bible, who at times can be very hard to take because of his burning holiness? So, first of all, in verse 22, notice that the hand of the Lord comes again upon Ezekiel, and he says to me, get up and go out of the plain. That's where he had been. He had been at Tel Abib, ministering to the exiles, and God's saying, get up and go from there. Go from there. Now, why is God removing Ezekiel, his prophet, raised up to speak his word? Why is God taking him away from the very people that he's been called to preach to? Well, hopefully, we'll come to that. Notice the first thing that happens to Ezekiel after he's told to get up and go. Verse 23, so I got up, went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory I had seen by the river Kebar, back in chapter 1, and I fell face down. First of all, he's given a fresh sight of the glory of God. Now, why does the Lord give him a fresh sight and sense of his glory? Well, I think the reason is simply, if you look back to verse 15 of chapter 3, that Ezekiel is deeply distressed. The message that he is called to preach, God is going to come in further judgment upon you and literally decimate you. He's overwhelmed by it. Absolutely overwhelmed. The NIV translation is deeply distressed, which is decent enough, but overwhelmed. He's just utterly, utterly overwhelmed that he is to speak a word of unrelenting judgment to his own people. And so, although he's called to be a watchman, as we saw last time, verses 16 through to 21, called to be a watchman faithfully to deliver God's word, he's trembling. He's so conscious that he's a son of man. 90 times in the book of Ezekiel, he's called a son of man. Now, your immediate thought then is, well, Jesus is called the son of man. That's not the note that's been struck in Ezekiel. That phrase, son of man in Hebrew, simply means he's a frail child of dust. That's what preachers are, by the way. Every one of us, every one of us. We're frail children of dust. And Ezekiel felt his frailty. And so what God is doing here in this new disclosure of his glory is reassuring him and breathing courage into the Son of Man. You see, effective ministry, whether it's preaching, witnessing, evangelizing, Thursday nights at the burger giving out food, effective ministry has got nothing to do with technique. Effective ministry is the overflow of a life. It doesn't depend on your loquaciousness, your verbosity, your way with words. That's irrelevant, actually. Effective ministry is the overflow of a life, and nothing more blesses witness, however halting and stumbling, than a life that has tasted something of the glory of God. That people know you're not just reciting abstract truths to them, but you're speaking about a God, not only a God you know, but a God you are overwhelmed by. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is all that God is. God is. That is his glory. The Shorter Catechism does its best, not perfectly, but does its best. What is God? Qualia, who is God? God is a spirit, infinite and eternal, unchangeable in his being, justice, goodness, wisdom, power, knowledge, and truth. That's good. But it's only taking us to the outskirts of the glory of God. The glory of God is the ineffableness of all that he is. It's unspeakable. It's better felt than telt. As a dear old minister in Aberdeen would often say to me, the overflow of a life. That's what Ezekiel needed if he was going to be an effective minister of the gospel of God. He needed to be a man captivated by the glory of God. Not just captured by the truth of it, but captivated by the beauty of it. I can't remember when I first read these words, maybe 25 years ago. Robert Louis Dabney was a Southern Presbyterian minister, middle decades of the 19th century. And he has a lovely little book called Sacred Rhetoric. It's about preaching. And he says, you know, preaching the same truths week after week, month after month, year after year to the same congregation, you know, it's not easy. It can be wearisome. He says the one thing that will sustain a ministry over the years is this, a sacred weight of character. That's what gives freshness to truths that we know. And so the first thing, as the Lord takes his servant away, and we'll see why in a moment he takes him away, is that he confronts him with his glory. Ezekiel, do you see how great your God is? The second thing is, verse 24, he's given the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he given a revelation of the glory of the Lord, verse 24, then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. So not only is he encouraged and emboldened by this fresh sense and awareness of the glory of God, he's given a new endowment of the Spirit of God. Now, understand me here. Ezekiel had the Spirit. You cannot be a believer from Adam through to Malachi and not be indwelled by the Spirit. Remember David in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Everyone who ever believed because of the regenerating, indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But while the Spirit of God is given uniquely at Pentecost to the church, never to be repeated, there are no second Pentecosts. And while he is given uniquely at the new birth, whether like John the Baptist in his mother's womb, or dramatically in some other occasion in your teens or 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, a new woman in 75 who was born again. There are further endowments of the Spirit of God. That's why at our Lord Jesus' baptism, what is it we read there? The Spirit descended on. Did he not have the Spirit? Without measure, he had the Spirit.
So why is the Spirit coming upon him? Because the Spirit is now enduing him for ministry, equipping him, enabling him, empowering him for ministry. And the Spirit of God comes now to Ezekiel. He's a son of man. He's a frail child of the dust. You know those great words in, what was it, Zechariah chapter 4? Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. O mountain, you will be crumbled to the dust before Zerubbabel. Why? Because not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the great one reality needful for effective ministry. Not your gifts or mine or lack of them. It's very striking, isn't it, that when the early church came to appoint deacons, remember what the qualifications were, Acts 6, verse 3. What would you look for in a deacon? Well, here's what the early church looked for: full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Oh my. Nothing about being good with numbers, being good joiners, that's always a bonus. Full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, that's what deacons are. Remember Jesus' words in Luke 11, isn't it? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? John Knox, great reformer, 1560, Scots Reformation, Scots Confession. He was once asked, how do you account for the rapidity of the Scottish Reformation? One minute it was a Roman Catholic nation, it seemed. The next minute, not quite, but almost, it was now a Protestant Reformed nation. How do you account for that, John? And he simply said, God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. So here, the Lord is giving Ezekiel not only a fresh disclosure of his glory. Behold your God, Ezekiel. That's what the whole Bible's about. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's about God. And you find yourself, as I said, when you find God. I'm going to give you my Spirit to endure you. But then thirdly, and perplexingly and bizarrely, the Lord commands Ezekiel to be silent, verses 24 through 26. He spoke to me and said, go shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie, it could be you will tie yourself with ropes, you'll be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are rebellious people. Ezekiel was a prophet. What do prophets do? Prophets preach. And God says, no, you're going to be silent. I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not any longer going to bring my word to these people. Is that not a surprise? Do you not think, well, it is for me. You think, well, Lord, why on earth did you call him? And now you're telling him to be silent. Well, that's why you need to read the whole book of Ezekiel to understand other parts of Ezekiel. Because if you look at chapter 24 and then at chapter 31, you realize that this silence is but for a time. So in chapter 33, verse 21, we read, in the 12th year of our exile, that's the year that Jerusalem was utterly devastated and the temple destroyed, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now the evening before the man arrived, The hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. You see, Ezekiel had preached to them and said, disaster's coming. You need to waken up. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But people said, Jerusalem is a city of God. That'll never happen. It will never happen. Go to bed, Ezekiel. And so the Lord says, okay, Ezekiel, from this moment on, you're going to be silent until what you have prophesied comes to pass. There was going to be a famine of the word of God for so many years. We're not quite sure how many. 12 is mentioned in chapter 33, but that may include the whole time from Ezekiel's deportation. It might be six or seven years. No word from God was going to be heard. You'll know these words, some of you anyway, in the book of Amos, a little before Ezekiel. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, wander from north to south, searching for the word of the Lord, but they'll not find it. I'm going to send a famine. Is that not what we see in Scotland today? You know, one of the great dangers being in a congregation like this, so privileged, so blessed, that we know that things are not good throughout Scotland. But morning and evening, week by week, month by month, year by year, we come and God's word is open, God's word is preached, prayers are offered up to the Most High. But God has sent a famine of his word to our land. And the reason, I think, is not hard to find. Like the people of Israel, things don't change, times don't change. Plus ça change, plus ça la même chose. Times change, but they don't really change. We're a rebellious nation, a wicked people. We have spurned the word of the Lord. You can go many miles in certain parts of our nation today, many miles, and not come across a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. My dear friends, do you prize what you have here? Bigger congregations than this have had God write Ichabod, the glory has departed over them. I often think of what we read in Revelation chapter 2, first of the seven letters to the seven churches. What do you think about this church? I know your deeds, says the risen Christ to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, found them false. You have persevered, you've endured hardships in my name, and you've not grown weary. Boy, that would be on the front page of the Free Church Record. What a church. And Jesus' next words are these: unless you repent, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth and I will remove your candle. You'll no longer be a church. What was wrong? What was missing in the church in Ephesus? Well, many of you know, don't you? The next words: you've forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. God can send us a famine of his word in order to impress on people the seriousness with which they need to take him. Do we prize what we have here? Are we thankful what we have here? But then fourthly, Ezekiel's silence will not be God's last word. Verse 27. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. And that's going to happen so many years on when his word concerning the tragedy of Jerusalem and the temple comes to pass. When I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen. Whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people. So what's Ezekiel going to end up saying to them? God has spoken, are you listening? God has spoken, are you listening, and are you taking to heart what he has said? Because you have two possibilities. You will either listen, and the implication here is you will listen, believe, bow down, acknowledge, return to the Lord, or you'll not listen, and you'll consign yourself to a lost eternity. I will speak to you. I will open your mouth. And you will say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You see, the God of the Bible is a speaking God. Genesis 1:1, right through to the whole Bible, God speaks. He speaks. But are we listening? We heard that this morning, didn't we? Every Sunday in life, you and I have the privilege of coming here morning and evening, and hearing God speak through his word. You would have to be an insane Christian not to cherish and prize every opportunity to sit under the ministry of the word of God. God is speaking. You would have to have some kind of spiritual mental disorder to choose to do something other than to be where the people of God gather to hear his word and to hear the voice of God speak. I'm sure this is true for Alistair as it is for me. Many times preaching, especially in New Mills, first 20 years, I would look around thinking, are they here today? And especially as the church began to grow, are they here at night? And how often my heart would sink, oh, they're not here. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what's more attractive to them than hearing the words of the living God. Maybe I've shared this with you before, I can't remember. A few years ago, I was at a conference in the States with Alistair Begg. Great. It's called name dropping. I've known Alistair for 40 years, been friends for 40 years. Alistair's a huge name in the States. He's a great fellow. He's got more humor in that little part of his body than I have in my whole anatomy. And it's just very natural. After the evening address, there was a special evening gathering for the younger ministers who were at the conference, quite a few of them. And Alistair and I were there. Well, they were there to listen to Alistair, but I was there anyway. And asking us various questions. And one of the young men said to Alistair, how many people come to your church in Cleveland? I can still picture him where he was sitting. He said, oh, Cleveland. Well, 3,000 in the morning, 900 at night. And the young man said, that is wonderful. I'll never forget Alistair's response. You think that's wonderful? Where are the other 2,100? I'll tell you where they are. They're watching the TV, they're out at the ball game, or out at restaurants. And then he said this, and this is what impacted me and impressed me. He said, the man who has 60 in the morning and 40 at night is doing better than I am. I remember thinking, I like you, Alistair. Where else would a sane Christian want to be than gathering to worship and sitting on, sitting, you know, you're a prized people here. You, don't say this to praise Alistair, you're a people who have a minister who opens God's word to you morning and evening, every week of his life. Why? Well, it should be obvious. Prize every opportunity to sit under the ministry of God's word, lest you find, look around Scotland today, look at great buildings that once had packed congregations. No longer. Now, there are many reasons. I'm not saying there's only one reason. But does the Lord not use that to say to us, take me seriously? That's what Ezekiel's all about. Take me seriously. Because I am the Lord, and there is no other.